Thank you for inviting me again. As always, I would encourage people to keep their Bibles open, hold your preachers accountable. I would like to start by making a statement that the Bible is probably the only book where the author is actually in love with the readers. And I want us to keep that in mind when we think about when we read what we find in the Word of God, that its intentions are always for our benefits. And I was going to actually focus on the section from verse 8 onwards, because otherwise it will take a little bit longer to expand on this particular text. But the text itself is connected. As you study Paul's writing, you very quickly realize that things that he's talking about frequently are connected. So the subject of governance and obeying the governance, and then he moves into law of love, as in how that would fulfill all the things that we need to fulfill and be at peace with government. So after going into all that issue of government, digressing into that subject, he actually moves into a section where love becomes a main subject. And it's interesting how he described this. He tells us that there is sense of debt of this agape love that we have. He's kind of alluding that we could never, ever stop loving as long as we live. But I would like us to focus on the aspect of not just a gooey, nice feeling inside of us. All of those things are nice and good, but they are byproduct of what the Bible truly means when it talks about love. And this is why, when we read the text, we can say with great deal of degree of certainty that practicing love truly fulfills the law. Isn't that amazing? Jesus, through all that he has done, he has made it possible for us to come to him as we are, but not stay as we are. He is in the business of changing hearts, making us into the image of himself, so that the world itself will be a better place because we are part of the kingdom of God. I love this saying by Martin Luther King Jr., who has been imprisoned and persecuted for what he stood for. And he said, "I have decided to stick with love. Hate is too great a burden to bear." And I think for us as Christians, we need to get to the sense of what the Bible truly means to love one another. And the way it works is that the Bible tells us, whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, what God does, he opens up his heart. He tells us the story of our failure and how we can be reconciled. He shows and demonstrates his love, and then he tells us to go and do the same thing. So I wonder if I can just stop for 1 second. Can I just ask for a favor? Could you just look around you? And if you agree with me, Can you say, I know God loves me and I love you? Can we all do that? There you go. Message for today. We can close. You see, moralists at that time in this culture often emphasized that we should not borrow. There should never be any debt in us. And yet the Bible here tells us, guess what? I owe love to my brother. I owe love to my brothers and sisters. And I'm sure that no hearer of this particular message would disagree, because they understood the importance of cohesion within our society, understand the importance of actually living by the laws of love. And it's interesting that how this is all put, it's one simple rule. Jesus himself, when he's asked, how do I obey the law? He says, well, there are just two things. And this is, again, appearing in this particular text. If you love your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul, you'll be okay. And your neighbors as yourself. And that's exactly what we read in here. But there is an element of love that sometimes we misunderstand. And I'm hoping that as we read this particular text and as we focus on these Ten Commandments that are contained in the subject of love, we are reminded that they are there. They simply do not disappear. So part of the Ten Commandments is to correct our behavior, and part of it is to guide others to love and care. What I mean by that, these speak to me directly, but equally apply to everyone else. John Ortberg Jr. says, true love is being willing to warn, to reprove, to confront, or admonish when necessary. So the Greek word for rule is simply logos, another word for word, by the way, also used for in John's Gospel, chapter 1, for Jesus himself. And often is understood as 10 words. It's funny how we can read this text and not necessarily pick up on the obvious, what the Bible is teaching us. C.S. Lewis puts it like this, when I have learned to love God better than my earthly dearest, I shall love my earthly dearest better than I do now. And this is, by the way, the key to this particular text. The last couple of verses reinstate this point. It's interesting that actually philosophers sometimes spoke of a soul inattentive or being to spiritual matters or being actually asleep in those kind of terms, and that's the exact terminology used in chapter 13. There's this imagery of sleeping and not realizing what we are called to do, what God had planned. The fact that Jesus one day is going to return in glory. And we know that many Palestinians Palestinian Jews at the time were expecting this to happen. And this is, again, drawing our attention that things are not necessarily going to be ideal, maybe in the way we hope, with peace and happiness and joy. It's understanding, it's living in the reality of where we are and knowing that there is a key to overcoming and living as the light put on the top of the hill. And it's interesting how Paul talks about this behavior that we should be avoiding. He talks about drunken parties, premarital sex, orgies, all kinds of things that today we understand are self-indulgence. In fact, the whole point of writing this book is to reassure Christians in Rome to understand that even though you may be living in the society full of darkness, there is a light that should be presented to rest of the people that come in contact with you. So we need to live in the day, to come before that light. There's a kind of sense of this ethical exhortation telling us that we should be different. And the key to that difference, I'm going to leave that till the end, because I think it's so important to understand this. We are asked to be different, to avoid conforming to this age. So if you just look at chapter 12, verse 2, we are reminded just a little bit earlier. The world should be able to come and have a look and say, this person is different. Dallas Willard in Living in Christ's Presence says this: the person who has the easiest, the happiest, the strongest life is the person who walks in the yoke with Christ. This is something that we are called to do today. This is what the Bible often means when it says, put on Christ. Be the imitators of Christ. I wonder how many of us go back to the Sermon on the Mount and dwell on the words of Jesus. When he says, blessed are the meek, blessed are those that are persecuted, blessed are those that come and seek. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You see, for us as Christians, we should never lose the sight of this, that we today live between the ages. There is usherance of the kingdom of God, which I preached a year or so ago, that says the kingdom of God is here. But we still know and are aware that things are not perfect around us. And we know that King of Kings and Lord of Lords is coming again in glory. So for me as a Christian, I say, come, Lord Jesus, come. He will rescue us from dominion of the darkness, as it says in Colossians 1:13. So we come from the night of sin into the new realm of light. That is what Paul is talking about. We are awoken from this spiritual lethargy when we are satisfied with how things are in our lives. The God wants to wake us up and say, wake up. I don't want you to be happy here. There is a greater purpose I have for you. You have received so much. Somebody said to me, and I remember this really well, the more we hold tight to the things that we have, the harder God pulls our fingers open, because He wants to bless us with so much more. We are encouraged to not retain this worldly attitude, but to forsake these evil activities. So we are encouraged to put our armor, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a verb that calls for decisive action. I am going to go out of my way. I am going to deliberately do this. We separate ourselves from the darkness, and we are a signpost to a King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And we can truly say that we are in Him. And I want today for us to think about what Christ has done for us. Every whip that He received, every hammer into that nail, Jesus is shouting, I do this because I love you. And this is how we are taught to overcome evil that is around us. So today I want to encourage you that no matter where you are, no matter what you're struggling with, God is with you. The Bible tells us not to allow this world to take over, to kind of sneak in, maybe quietly, maybe slightly removing us away from the Word of God, maybe preoccupying us with other things so we don't spend as much time praying. We stand diametrically opposed to everything that this world living in darkness stands for. This is why it's right that we could clothe ourselves with Christ. It literally says, I think this might be the right time, Alex, for me to do this. Take off and dispose of your old clothing. Remove that sin. Dallas Willard says this again in the same chapter in the book that he wrote. He says, spiritual transformation is not about modification of behavior. It is about changing the source, the very source of behavior, so the behavior will take care of itself. Where do I live? In whom do I live? And I'm just going to finish with this. I believe that Jesus didn't eat with sinners and tax collectors because He wanted to appear inclusive, tolerant, and accepting. He ate with them to call them to a changed, fruitful life, to die to self, and to live for Him. Christ's call is transformational of all our lives. It's not life of affirmation of where we are or where we used to be in our sins, but to turn us into something amazing, something beautiful, where we become Christ-like. Amen. Can I just ask us to close in a prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you have done. We are aware of your great love for us. We are aware of great calling and responsibility that we have received to be that same light and to shine with the love that you place in our hearts. Father, I pray that today we would go home different, changed, determined to serve you and your people. Father, we pray that we would stand strong for the kingdom of God. And Lord Jesus, we come as we are. We know that you love us and will not reject us, no matter what we have said or done. And I pray that today, this again would be the encounter where we again recommit to serve you, to love you, and to love those around us. In the name of Jesus, amen.